6 p.m. yesterday, I drove straight here.
And I was, I cleared, I had to clear out the bedrooms because we couldn't lock, or sleep on the beds.
But it's okay, I'm a good driver.
I'm on this side of it.
She doesn't, there's not a lot of traffic.
Well, there's work. Looking good.
And the way I go, I don't go through St. Louis, so.
Oh, you don't?
No, I go like through Poplar Park, really small.
You hate yourself.
Well, anytime I'm on Interstate 44, which is from Springfield to St. Louis, it's terrifying, there's so many semis out there.
Speed down, slow down, speed down, slow down. I have no idea, I've not been passing.
I think it goes a long way.
I know it goes all the way through Oklahoma, I'm not sure where it goes beyond that.
The 44, probably the new 6, or the new 66, 66 is the way it used to go all the way back and forth.
On a two lane.
That's right, 44 is the new 66.
Good morning, everyone. It's time for us to begin. Our first song selection this morning is 193. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim to this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, holy with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven. Fiery, cloudy pillar, lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my ancient sin subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever.
Doug, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we come rejoicing in your name that we could be here and have a chance to study your word and worship you and give you glory and honor and praise. And we're thankful that you hear and answer our prayers. Thanks for bringing all the Miller family back to us again safely, Father, and just help all those that are traveling to be traveling safely and to keep us safe, Father, as we strive to do your will and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to welcome everybody this morning, class. I'll be teaching in Acts again. We're going to start this morning in Acts chapter 15. And we'll back up a little bit. We left off at verse 12 a couple of weeks ago. But I find this to be quite an interesting chapter that, you know, I've told you this many times, you always learn something, but when you actually study to teach whatever you're teaching, I think you retain a little bit more and you learn a little bit more. So I encourage everybody to do so as much as possible in their study as they go through their weekly Bible reading, to do it in such a way that you're going to teach it next week. Because if you do, and you do a little bit more research, you'll get a little out of it. That's the reason I thought this chapter was quite interesting as we go on through it. And I'll explain that as we go through it. Before we actually start the chapter, I'd like for us to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want us to, as I read these verses here that I'm getting ready to read, I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this chapter of chapter 15 in Acts, because I think it really pertains to each and every one of us as we read this and we read chapter 15. I think we'd get more out of it. I'll put it that way. I'm going to start in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. And you're going to say, James, why did you read that? Well, if you'll actually look at what it says about putting things into your own heart, that's more or less telling us, put this in practice. Just don't sit there behind the scriptures and say, I do that. I've done that. Well, it doesn't say here to go tell everybody about it. It says do it. Doesn't it? What it says is just do it, instead of saying you ought to go do it or you ought to go do it. I find it's interesting. It's in verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in the deed and in the truth. So that's telling us to put into action what we believe. And in chapter 15, you're going to see some of that going on. They put it into action of some of the things that they did. Now, this is just a brief of what's actually in 15, but my point is that we have a great responsibility. And as you can see, we're getting ready to start the evangelism program shortly. For each and every one of us, we have to put that in practice. It doesn't say for Doug to do it, or David or James Miller to go do it. In Matthew, it tells all of us to go do it, which I've read that many, many, many times. The last chapter and last few verses of Matthew. And I'm going to repeat this probably several times, but it's going to take all of us, not just one or two. Each and every person in here has to take some kind of responsibility as we go forth and do this. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think everybody come up here and teach a class. That's not what I'm getting at. But there will be baskets to take. There will be letters to write. There will be things for people to do that cannot get out and do that much anymore. So we have to make sure that we're doing that. And you're saying, what has that got to do with Acts 15? Well, it's the whole entire book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church. And the things that go on. And the things that they had difficulty with.
And we're going to find out in the remainder of this chapter, there was some difficulty. And as we see that difficulty, we're going to see how they got by and what they did about it. Now, I handed Acts questionnaires out a couple of weeks ago. Does everybody still have them with them today? Okay. Then I'll read. You guys weren't here. But I've got a few. And as I mentioned, when I handed these out, these are not my questions. They came from the book in the back. They are really, really simple questions to answer.
Who needs to?
Okay. But as we answer them, they make good topic discussions. All right. I'd say almost everybody does. I had some extra ones, so. I'm going to back up to verse, even though we're going to start on number 12, I'm going to back up to verse 6 and read that prior section there in chapter 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now remember, the matter was that somebody had brought something before them that was from the old law. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose men among us that my mouth, the Gentiles, should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, basically, he's just saying, this is just not for the Jews to be Christians, but it's also for the Gentiles. Verse 8, "So God, who knows in his heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Verse 9, "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our father nor were able to bear?" Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited of the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name." Verse 15, "And with this the word of the prophet agreed, just as it is written." I'm going to stop there for just a second. So, as you can see, it started in verse 6. The thought goes all the way past verse 12, and that's where we got. In verse 12, it says that they kept silent. Why did they keep silent? It's not difficult. I'm asking an easy question. Why did they keep silent? Well, basically because Peter and the apostles at that time had done those miracles and they wanted to hear what they had to say. So, on your questionnaire, verse number 9, "What evidence did Barnabas give that God approved the conversions of the Gentile who had not been circumcised?"
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders. So he was proving to everybody there who they were. And he was telling everybody, this is what I find fascinating about us. I can tell you something today, and before you get out the door today, you forgot all about it. So we have to keep reminding everybody, don't we? This is why some of the things in the New Testament is repetitious. It's over and over and over. And as anybody's ever taken a college class, repetitious means it's going to be on the test. Right? So if it's going to be on the test, what do we need? We need to be proving that with ourselves and doing the good works and doing the things I mentioned that was in John, 1 John. We need to be doing things on a daily basis. That is our test, isn't it? I didn't look up the verse, but we're going to be judged according to our deeds, our things that we do. What I mean is that the love that we have for Christ, when we read it, we put it into actions. And if we don't put it into actions, we are a failure in His eyes sometimes. Depends on where we're at. Depends on what we're doing. As we can see, we're going to have a little list here in a minute about those things. But I just see here that there is a lot of things for us to do. And I just think all of us in general fail from time to time because we do not put them into practice. And what I say a minute ago, we want to let this person or that person do it. That's not what it tells us. It tells us that each and every one of us have to do those things. You know, we have a problem with that because we always want so-and-so to do it. He can do it. He's always done it. We'll just let him do it. Now, wait a second here. That's not what it tells us, is it? And that's not what it tells us that we're talking about today either. Because they stood up and rebuked what these people were telling. Because we have to have that from time to time because we want to bring... What did we talk about on Wednesday night? Tradition? Just because it's tradition doesn't mean it's accurate. Now, what I mean by that is that they went from the old law to the new law. And they wanted to bring some of the tradition from the old law into the new law. And we're talking here today about circumcision. We know that's not true because of it was nailed to the cross, the old law was. And as we finish this chapter, this is not the first time in Exodus talked about it. But what I say about it's again they're talking about it. Why are we talking about it again? Because people are bringing it up again. Did they not get it the first time? People want to hang on to certain traditions because they're comfortable with that. Doesn't mean it's right or wrong sometimes, but many times it is. Because we hold on to something that's not scripturally accurate. It could be from our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. You know, we've talked about worship. You know, we could sing this whole time. We don't have to have a Bible study. The only thing it tells us to do is, basically, is we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to come together and worship God and the Lord's Supper. Did I leave anything out? We're supposed to sing to Him. And as we've talked about in the past, as we sing into each other to uplift one another. There's another section that we're going to get to, and I'm going to emphasize this more later, but it talks about people coming together. And it doesn't emphasize on it, but I'm going to, because it's important for all of us of God's children to come together and worship Him together. I know that we have individuals that are not able to get here for health reasons, but we have individuals that we could actually go and talk to, and I want to know whose responsibility is that. It's everybody in here to get them here to go and talk to them. I find that sometimes in this day and time, here's tradition. But we find that difficult sometimes, don't we? How can we worship true to God if we have not have if we don't have all of our brothers and sisters here that need to be here? And I'm talking about the ones that are constantly missing services because whatever reason. All right.
In verse 13, it says, after they had became silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. So he's getting ready to speak. Who is this James? It's on your questionnaire. It says, who was the final speaker in this conference, which was James. But who was this James? Who was he?
The brother of Jesus.
He was the brother of Jesus. And the reason I want to make that important,
because the other James had been killed.
Yeah, this was the brother of Jesus. And the reason I want to make that important to us as we're speaking here is because I've spoken on this too, is that, you know, when you're a young teenager growing up and you finally discover what you want to do for a living, you're not an expert about it until you move 20, 30, 40 miles away. People don't want to listen to you, but they're listening to him here because your siblings don't want to, your family members don't want to, the people you grew up. I just want to make it important here that they're listening to him here. And the next one's not for a while. Okay, so I'll repeat verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set up so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saying that the Lord who does all these things. Know to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them, abstain from them to the pollution by the idols, sexual immorality, from the strangled, and from blood. For Moses had had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city belong being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. I need to catch up on my other paper, guys. Okay. Here's what I find interesting, and you're going to encounter this yourself, and I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. In verse 19, let's read that again. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And here's where I'm going to add to that, is that when we have people that we're trying to turn to God, don't let us trouble us of where they've been, but where they're going. Okay? Let's not make mistakes by trying to overthink something, that we should continue down that straight there. Because in verse 20 it says, but that we write to them to abstain from the pollution of idols. That represents where they came from. Idol worshipers. Not only idol worshipers, from sexual immorality. That happened a lot, worshiping the idols. From things strangled and from blood. Now we know about the blood. It's from, let's see what my footnote says here. It says strangled, that's fornication. And from the blood, because they was talking about strangling or killing the lambs or whatever, and eating of it, and or drinking the blood and things like that back in that time. My point is he's telling them here, let's not worry about the past. And that's what I want to express here. Let's not worry about somebody's past. We need to get over that. We need to teach them the truth and focus on what is correct. Focus on teaching the truth. Now, if they go back to some of these things, we need to encourage them not to when we're teaching, as we're evangelizing with these individuals. We need to make sure that they stay focused on their goal, which is God. You're going to encounter people that worry about their past. I'm not good enough. I've done this in my life. I've done that in my life. And we need to realize, and I know everybody probably does, but once they have come to Christ, all that's been washed away. Those sins no longer exist in God's eyes. So they should not exist in our eyes either. Like I said, focus on what they need to learn to do better every day. Because you can always refer to Paul. He killed the Christians. You could say he was a murderer for a long time because he went out to find these individuals. To find these individuals to kill them. Why did he do that? I'm going to test you here a sec. Why did he do that? Doug?
He thought he was doing the right thing.
He thought he was doing the right thing.
He thought it was that they were wrong and therefore they should be stopped.
But what did he do when he met Jesus on the road? He changed 180 degrees and went to the other direction. And that's what I want us to focus on when we meet these individuals. Because these people right here are doing the exact same thing. Their past, they want to hang on to it. They want to hang on to tradition. You're going to encounter people that's going to want to hang on to some of their old life. We have to encourage them not to. And here's something you need to make sure that you thoroughly understand this. They even may think that you think you're better than they are. You have to encourage them to focus on the goal. Once they start doing that, we're on equal footing, right? No one's no better than or no worse. Plus, you got to also remind them, Judgment Day will become, and God will decide that. It's really heartbreaking to listen to certain individuals that can't get over their past. I've had the experience to doing that, and it's really, really hard. But in some of the things that I've seen here that we've been teaching on the overhead, you have to be a little bit more mature in order to do it, because you have to overcome those things yourself. And when you're in your teens and in your 20s and you've done things that you don't really want to think about, when we're that young, we got our whole life ahead of us to change. And people don't understand that. These people here had that same aspect. They had to change. So I'll go on from there.
James, just a minute. The Bible tells us to repent. Repent means to change the direction in which we're going. Turn away from those things and turn to God. So I think that's something that we should always help people understand, that that's what they're doing, is leaving, like you've been talking about, leaving those things behind when they come to God.
Well, the reason I was making this so important is because this here in the scriptures is telling us what they were not leaving behind.
Yeah, right.
You know, they weren't leaving it. They were dragging their dirty laundry with them, more or less, is what I'm trying to tell you. Is that they're dragging that along. Uh,
And all I want us and them to focus about, and I know this is hard, even for us, is to focus on the goal. And, you know, we're gonna make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes when we talk to people. We just have to have the big enough heart to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Here's what I need to do. Especially if they could see it in you. And some people might, I don't know. Anybody have any questions at this point or any comments?
This was a lot harder departure for them than it would be for us today, right? Because that's who they were.
That's right.
That had been their tradition and the commandment given to Abraham so many generations, centuries prior to this, and now to completely separate themselves, they were having a real difficulty turning loose of that obligation. They turned loose of a lot of things, but that they wanted to hold on to. And we do that in our own lives with some things. There's some things that were inherent on who we were when we were without Christ. And Scripture doesn't tell us to veer off from those things, right? It tells us to about face and go the opposite direction as hard as we can. And that's exactly what Paul did when he changed from Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, to now be the strongest proponent of the church that we read about in Scripture. He made us an incredible transformation as we could ever find, I think. And a good example for us.
James, I'm going to put you on the spot for a second. I want to ask you a couple of questions because I want us to share in here some experiences. I know that all of us have difficulty at one point in time, especially in our teenage years. And I don't want to dwell on any of that, but I remember you telling me once upon a time that I had some challenge that I had to overcome and you had to change. Who helped you with that? Did you do it all on your own?
No, I don't think I did it on my own. I think I saw some examples. I matured in life in a lot of ways. I wasted a lot of years in my life. The day I became accountable for my sins, I did not obey the gospel. I wasted several years and recognized that and continued on in sin for a period of time and regret that. I have some regrets over that, but I think just evolving as who you are, who let your faith become a bigger priority in your life causes you to want to turn. And for a number of years, I wasn't there yet. Wasn't ready to give up on the sinfulness and obey the gospel. Don't have a good answer for why.
Okay. Well, here's where I was going with that. During our evangelism, we're going to have people just like this. We're going to have people that we're going to talk to, and they're going to want to hang on. We in here need to help. If we can get them coming in the door and teaching them, somebody, in my opinion, needs to buddy up a little bit more than some of the rest of us. Not that we don't all need to be involved, to help them, encourage them, to get them through that tough and rough spot. Because, there was a time in my life that I didn't come all the time. And what I mean, I was more absent than I was ever there. And I had an individual that helped me get through some of that. And I'm going to tell you how I know him. I didn't, except for going back to church in a certain place, and that individual helped me through some of the rough spots. Young adult, all I'm saying is that the world at that time is pulling everybody away, and then we're going to be talking to people that may never have known Christ in the way that they should. I've seen David do this several times. When he brings somebody, keeps encouraging him, keeps encouraging him. I mean, this has been for 25 years that I've known David. It doesn't make any difference who he brings. He continues to encourage us and ask them and ask. I'm saying we all in here, every one of us, especially in this group here, need to do those things to individuals that we bring in to continue them and to nurture them. A lot of times I see we get them in here. We get them here a few times. Sometimes they obey the gospel after a short period of time. Well, we done our job. No, we just begun. Isn't that what's happening here? They're talking about things from their past, and they're still trying to overcome it, and they're trying to keep teaching. We're going to find out later in the chapter. These individuals went back to other congregations to see how they were doing. Why would you do that? If he wasn't interested in the gospel and wasn't interested in that congregation and wasn't interested to make sure that they stayed on that straight and narrow path that we talk about all the time. Remember, these apostles, these individuals at that time had the gift to give to them by teaching. Not of laying on hand. I'm not talking about that at this time. We have the written word has left for us. And since we have the written word, that's why I started out saying, read yourself. And when you do, try to participate like you're going to teach it this the next week. And you'll get far more out of just reading through it. What does that mean? You're going to have to kind of put some of it into practice when you read it, aren't you? All right, we'll go on. Anybody else have anything they want to comment up before we go on? I think I left off on 21. Some of the things that these people were acknowledging or should acknowledge is some of the things that we're going to experience. And one of them is you're going to have people that have a low standard of their behavior. A low standard of their behavior. You know, I remember Ed all the time saying that it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift them up. We have to be that rock to lift them up. That's why I mentioned about us encouraging, and I use the word buddy up, is that just because they're not here today don't mean we don't need to call them. Just because they were here today doesn't mean we don't need to call them through the week. How are you doing? Are you making it okay? Do you need a prayer? You know, things that we can do will help them know that we care for their soul. And this is just one of the things. You know, David's mentioned many others. Many of us are fortunate that we are here today. We're fortunate that we have been raised in such a way that it's not hard for us to be here this morning. But there is going to be time that people are not, that we have encouraged, that are not going to be able to do so. Just keep that in mind. We'll go on. I want to reread 21, verse 21. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Only thing I want to mention for that is that he fellowshipped anywhere he went with those individuals. And, you know, fellowship is on our way to encouragement. And I just don't want us to forget that. We'll go on with verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Now he's getting ready to write him a letter in verse 24 to 29. This is the letter. It says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seems good to the holy and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than necessary, that you obtain from these things offered to idols, from blood, from the thing strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Now, he's repeated a lot of what we've just been talking about. Actually, I repeated or told you beforehand, but my point is that in verse 20, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord. They're referring to them being there together. And I've already mentioned this, but it does everybody well when they're all here getting uplifted with one another. I'm thrilled the Pearl's Hill again today. Many of you are. That means she's getting better and stronger. And we all wish for that. We all pray for that. You know, when one of us is not here, you're missed. Have you ever thought about how bad you miss them? Have you ever thought about their missing being here? We have talked, and I know some of the ladies send cards out to the ones that are not always here to make sure they know that they are missed. Did somebody have their hand up back here? Okay. So that's part of fellowshipping, even though they're not here. It's to encourage them to make sure they don't get in that rut, not coming back. I'll back up to 24. It says, since we have heard that some of you went out from us having troubled you with words unsettling yourselves, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom they regret. We've talked about it extensively. But in this letter, he's not scolding anybody. He's doing it in a warm, convectionate way to say, please, here, let's. That goes a whole lot further than, you did it wrong. Yep, I caught you. That used to be me a long time ago. But I've learned that I get caught too. Think about that for a second. David?
Well, some came from where Paul was and told them that they had to be circumcised. And so he's correcting me. He said, some came from us telling you that you had to be circumcised. He's clarifying, we didn't tell them to tell you that. We did not give that command. That is not necessary. And to keep the law. So there was some that false teaching there. And they said, well, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. And they're clarifying that is not what you need to do as Gentile people.
Thank you, David. I mean, we went over that, yes. And the only thing I'm getting at is that when we correct, whether it's you said it or James, and if somebody has to correct, we have to do it in a loving way instead of saying we got caught. You know, that's where I was going with that. You know, we can, in our lives, we make mistakes every day. Some of them are important, and some of them are not. And the important ones is the ones we need to pray about and ask forgiveness. James?
Yeah, I'll just ask the question. I don't know that you'll answer it today, but James said it first back in verse 20 here, and then the council includes it in their letter down in verse 29, these four things that were called upon to abstain from. And these four things are, you know, I don't know how they picked these four items, but I mean, it talks about things offered to idols, it talks about from blood, it talks about from sexual immorality and from things strength. We know that back in Leviticus there were a lot of restrictive dietary things. I mean, we get the sexual immorality part, I think. That part is pretty clear to us. But as far as the restrictive things, you know, Paul talks about some different things in Romans chapter 14. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about it in Colossians chapter 2 about the significance of things that were offered to idols. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says if you go to eat with somebody and they tell you that this is offered to idols, don't eat it. But if they don't tell you that, then it's okay for you to eat it because idols are nothing. But here in this passage, they've gone to length on a couple different things that it says you should abstain from things offered to idols. It also says that you abstain from blood and these strangled things. And I don't know where the strangled things comes from. I didn't find that in Leviticus. But the blood is significant too because, you know, God told the Israelites back in Leviticus chapter 17 that you know, that life is in the blood. And we've, you know, I've heard people in the church say that, that you know, we should abstain from that today, that this is a commandment that goes forward for us. And I don't know whether it is or it isn't. I mean, it's not coincidental that they said it twice, I don't suppose. So, I mean, I know we're tight on time, and maybe you have a quick answer for that, maybe you don't. But you know, what do you think the significance of those four items being identified in the repetitive manner like they are?
Well, I haven't researched all that today. All I can do is go by some of my memory, but I think, like you said, the sexual immorality and a couple of them other things are pretty much self-explanatory. But in the Old Testament, when they talked about the blood, that's the life-giving blood of the individual. And in fact, I've heard the same thing, that today they don't want you eating raw things because of the blood. And, you know, I don't think it's our society, but, you know, we have, when we cook food today, it has to be such and such temperature to kill the bacteria, depending on what you're cooking, whether it's meat or fish or whatever. And you can cook, and I haven't, like I said, I haven't looked at it, but you can cook meat up to 155 degrees and you can still have blood coming out of it. But I'm, if you want to, I'll look that up. David?
Well, James' question is, why are these four things mentioned? And I think the reason those particular four things are mentioned is because who he's writing to. I think if this council were writing a letter to us today, it might look very different. Or if it was writing it to an individual, me or someone else, it might look a little different. There are four things here mentioned because it was common amongst their past. Like you said earlier, James, those were common practices that some of these folks had done in the past. And so, and those four things are wrong. They're still wrong today. So I think that's what he's writing to them about that particular thing is they were idol worshipers. And they had quite a bit of sexual immorality as part of that practice. And so he's telling them, like back in Leviticus there, you can't, eat blood. So he's telling them, not to do that still today. Not to do, have practiced sexual immorality. So those are definite sins. And they're sins that this particular group of people had practiced prior to their conversion. But yet here someone's trying to bind something else that was only given to the Israelites, trying to bind that on them. And they said, no, you don't, that's right. Not part of what you need to do. But these things, you need to make sure you don't go back into the practice of.
Well, since it's mentioned it twice, it's something for them to remember. And like you said, he's correcting them. I understand that. And all those things today, except for that one, that's why I was mentioning that it's still true today. Thank you for your kind attention, and we will continue next week.